Well, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, we're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts, and we're seeing the first century church. The book of Acts gives us information about the first 30 years, and it's the spread of the message. And, of course, Acts 1:8, and it's going to be hard to see, y'all, because the projector's messed up, but Acts 1:8 gives the outline, really, of the whole book of the book of Acts. He says, "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world." Chapters 1 through 7 is the message is spread in Jerusalem. 8 through 12, it spreads to Judea and Samaria. And then just a little further, and then beginning in chapter 13 through 28, we see it spreading through the whole world. And it's powerful when you think about it, because we've seen the message, and I think the next slide, we've seen the message begin in Jerusalem, and we saw Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost and the message spreading, and then we see him going south and north to Samaria, south to Judea, and now we're about to see it as it starts to spread through what is called the end of the earth, and that aspect of it, we're seeing the message. And when you think of the book of Acts, really two men stand out. Now, there's all kind of people in the book, but two men stand out. One is in basically the first 12 chapters, Peter is the man. And he's going to the Jews, and we see him what he does now. He actually goes to the Jews, to Samaritans, and the Gentiles. He does all of that, but he's primarily set apart by God to go to the Jewish people. Beginning in chapter 13, now we've seen Paul, we call him Saul at this point. His name's going to be changed more to Paul in just a little bit. But we see it starting in about chapter 13, he's going to be the focus point. He's going to be the leader. He's going to be the apostles going to the Gentiles. So there's a lot. This morning, we're continuing seeing the message spread. And the key, and I think I've got the slide there, is the key is the city of Antioch. And I'm going to show you a map in a minute, so don't worry about trying to find it and looking back in your Bible or anything. I'm going to show you where it is, and we'll see that from this place, this town becomes, or this city, because it's huge. We have estimates that it was between 300,000 and 600,000 people at the time that this was written. So we'll see it as we get to it. Let me raise some questions as we start our study. First is this: how did the message spread? I mean, what caused it? And then, what did Paul and Barnabas do in Antioch? I mean, we know that Barnabas went up there, but what did he do, and why did he go get Paul? And then, what are some truths? Because right at the end, we see they give. And we just want to talk just real briefly about some truths concerning biblical giving, just how it ties together in our passage. So we'll see it as we get going. What's the mission of the church? What's our purpose? As those who belong to Jesus Christ, what are we supposed to be doing? We often people think that the mission of the church is evangelism, that we're to share our faith. And that's true. But it's much more than that. In fact, at Stillwater Bible, we have, I'll go ahead and put it up, we have a purpose, a plan, and a process. Let's think about it for just a second. Here's our purpose. Our purpose is to make disciples. Our plan is to equip believers to do ministry so the body can grow. Our process is we gather for worship and training, and we scatter for evangelism and service. So look at it again. Make disciples. That's our purpose. We'll talk about that in just a second. So that we make disciples, and how do we do that? We equip believers to do the ministry so we can grow, and then we gather for worship and training. We scatter for evangelism and service. Let's think about our purpose for just a second. Our purpose, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came up and spoke, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples." And making disciples is really twofold. And if you think about it, twofold, it's evangelism and training. It's leading people to Christ and then training them and equipping them. And so the mission of the church, and this is what we're supposed to do as a local body. This is what you're supposed to do as an individual believer. This is what we see in the scripture, that we're to make disciples. We're to evangelize. We're to lead people to Christ and then train them and equip them. We see this as we study, because as we see them going out with the message and they're going to different places in Antioch and Cyprus and Cyrene and Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all those things, we see them not only leading people to Christ, but we're going to see the training of believers and the teaching of the Word of God. I think this is where many churches sort of drop the ball, is they think, oh, our goal is to evangelize, but our goal is not just to evangelize, it's to lead people to Christ and then train them and equip them to do the same thing. So we're going to see the message spread to the city of Antioch. And then what's the emphasis? We're going to see it's the teaching of the Word. In fact, Paul, or we kind of call him Saul in this passage, Saul and Barnabas spend the whole year training believers, and we'll talk about it as we get through it. Let me give you the outline just of where we are, beginning in verse 19 through basically the chapter. But in 19 through 26, we see many people believe in Antioch. Barnabas goes up there. He goes and gets Saul. That's Paul's other name. And they come together. And then we see at the end of the passage, and this is a little bit unusual, but this guy named Agabus, who is a prophet, comes and says, there's going to be a big famine. And so the believers in Antioch decide they're going to get a collection of money and send it down to the church at Jerusalem. I mean, they realize we better give because there's going to be some real needs. And so we'll see it. Now, as we begin, last time Peter came back from having went to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, which Peter at first didn't want to go, but he got that vision about the sheet coming down and God basically telling him, there's no people unclean. Everyone needs a Savior. Go to every person. So he goes with six other Jews that the Cornelius trusting Christ, his Savior, his family does. It's just an amazing thing. Holy Spirit comes. And they all go, wow, this is amazing. When they get back, it was an amazing thing because when they came back, some Jewish Christians came up and said, we can't believe you actually went to the home of the Gentiles. And see, here's the real issue. If the Jews and Gentiles can't get along or can't meet together, then how are you going to fellowship in the body if Jewish people trust Christ, Gentile people trust Christ, but they can't fellowship together? That's not going to work. So Peter basically tells them, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, whoa. I went there and I did eat with them, but what happened is God told me to go and they trusted Christ. And the truth is we're all in this together and the Gentiles are saved just like we're saved. And, of course, most of us in this room are Gentiles, so we're going, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's the way it worked. And if you remember at the very end, in verse 18 of Acts 11, it said, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God. They said, this is amazing. Gentiles also get to be believers just like Jews do. That's basically what they saw. Now, that's not going to be the end of this. Listen, there are people at this time that believe, especially Jewish people, that if you're going to be a Christian, we'd say it this way, you have to come under the law of Moses to be saved. There are Jewish Christians who think Gentiles need to come under the Mosaic law. This is not the end of this. This started it. We're going to see it later on in Acts chapter 15. Same issue arises. And we see it over and over. There are people who will say, yes, you're saved by faith, but you really need to do this and this and this to really be saved. And you've got to realize that salvation is a gift simply by faith alone in Christ alone. And we never want to forget that. Well, watch what happens. Look at verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to the Jews alone. Now, let's stop for just a second. This is Acts 12. And he says, those who were scattered because of the persecution connected with Stephen. You have to go back to Acts chapter 8, when Stephen was killed, standing for his faith. People were beginning to be persecuted, and people scattered all over. The writer, Luke, says, when that happened, people left, and look what it says. They made their way to Phoenicia, and to Cyprus, and to Antioch. Notice, though, speaking to the Jews alone. Now, let me show you that they go ahead and go to the next slide. They went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. We got a map. Let me show you where all this is, okay? Here's Jerusalem. Here's Caesarea, where Cornelius was. You remember that's where Peter went up to there and came back. Now, when that persecution happened in Jerusalem back when Stephen was killed, people went to Phoenicia. That's alongside of Syria. Some of them went to Cyprus. We're going to find later that some of them even went over here, and some went to here. Now, it says in this passage that they were speaking to no one except to the Jews. So when the persecution happened, they just went, and they were only talking to Jewish people. They were only evangelizing Jewish people. Now, I want you to see that there's two Antiochs, by the way. Don't get confused. There's an Antioch called Antioch Pisidia. There's called Antioch Syria. Antioch, this town, this city, was between 300,000 and 600,000 people. It's huge. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was made up of mostly Gentiles, of course, but there were a large number of Jews who were there. So when the persecution came, people went here and here and here and here, and they were telling Jewish people about Jesus Christ. Now, this city is going to be special. Let me show you something. Next slide. this is going to be the birthplace of missions, because the spreading out of the message of Jesus Christ to the world is going to start from Antioch, not Jerusalem. It's going to be Paul's headquarters. This is where he's going to put up his headquarters as he travels on his missionary journeys. In this town, this is going to be the place people are first called Christians. And this issue of circumcision and keeping the law is going to surface again, and it's going to take us to Acts chapter 15, where we'll see that. So this is a famous city. It was a capital of a Roman province, third largest city. They worshipped as a people group. They worshipped Apollo and Isis and the false gods, of course. But now the message is going to them. Now I want you to see a contrast. Look back at verse 20. See, in verse 19 it said that those people spread out, but they were speaking the word to no one except to Jews only. Look at verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to see this. Let me put the map back up. From Cyprus, this is an island right off the coast, and Cyrene, this is northern Africa. People from Cyrene and Cyprus went to Antioch, but these people weren't just talking to Jews. It says they were talking to the Greeks and preaching the Lord Jesus. So all of a sudden, more people are going, and they're not just telling Jewish people about Jesus, they're telling the Gentiles about Jesus. So look at the verse again. It says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to remember, what is the message? The message is Jesus Christ. The message is Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he paid for sin, that he rose again, that he conquered death, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. The salvation message is in a person. We trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Salvation is always in the person of Christ. So notice what it says. They were preaching. It literally says in Greek, they were giving good news about the Lord Jesus. And they were telling how he died and rose again, and how he would give eternal life. Now, what happened? Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, when they got up there and they began to tell people, the Gentiles were going, wow, this is amazing. Let me tell you what happened. See, the Gentiles as a whole, in this time in the Roman Empire and the whole Greek aspect that's coming and that came and already passed, there were gods everywhere. Homes, each home had their own individual god. There were sometimes in some cities 1,000 different gods that people tried to worship. In fact, you'll find in Athens they had a statue to the unknown god, because they were so afraid they would miss a god that he'd be mad and he would judge them. So they made a statue. Paul's going to use it later on. It says, to the unknown god, just in case we missed a god, that's our statue. When they got the truth that there was one God and one Savior between God and men, and it's Jesus Christ, and that even though they had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and even though they could never measure up to God, Jesus had done it all and died for them and paid for sin and rose again, these people said, wow, we've been waiting for this message. You understand that when we go out these doors, there are people in our community that have never heard the grace message of salvation. They've never heard it. They thought church is like, well, you know, church and religion, and you got to be good, and you try to live good for God, and maybe try to keep the Ten Commandments, or go to church, or go to Sunday school, maybe give money, do something. Somehow we'll get to God. They've never heard the grace message. So when we go out these doors, we've got the greatest message of all. We preach to them the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Well, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. I mean, they are trusting, they're believing. Notice, I think verse 21 says, they believed. That's the key. It's always faith. Go all the way back from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. Old Testament, New Testament, people are saved simply by faith. Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Always faith. Always faith. This is the message. They believed. And it was so exciting because they realized that he is the one who died and paid for their sins. Well, look what happened. Verse 22, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Well, the people back in Jerusalem heard that all these people in the city of Antioch, this gigantic city, that people were trusting Christ all over the place. So the church at Jerusalem said, we better send somebody up there, and we're going to send Barnabas. Now, there's two reasons here what they did. First of all, remember that Jerusalem is the mother church and the central one. And so when they spread out and when they went to the Gentiles, or they went to the Jews, or they went to the Samaritans, it all goes back to Jerusalem, because there's only one church. There's not a Gentile church or a Jewish church or a Samaritan church. There's only one church. So they had to send a representative from the home church, so to speak, so everybody would know we're all connected with Jesus in one church. The second thing is they sent Barnabas, because if you remember knowing about Barnabas earlier, he was from Cyprus, and a bunch of people from Cyprus are the ones that went up there and was doing this message. So they said, Barnabas, you're from Cyprus. It might be a good idea if you go. And so he goes. Now watch verse 23. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He got up there and he saw the grace of God. It says that when he arrived and he saw the grace of God, there were people trusting Christ and there were people believing in Jesus, and he's going, this is amazing. These people have trusted Christ. God is so gracious to give the message to these people. And when he saw that, he began to encourage them. Because remember, Barnabas' name, his name is actually Joseph. But his nickname was Barnabas, which means son of consolation or the encouraging one. And so when he got up there, he began to do what? To encourage them, because that's what he did. That's the kind of person he is. He encouraged them with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He said, you gotta grow. You gotta keep going. You can't fade away. See, it happened so many times. People trust Christ as Savior and they have eternal life, but they don't grow. See, if the church believes that our whole purpose is evangelism, you got a whole bunch of people trusting Christ but never growing. But if we believe our purpose is making disciples, we not only lead people to Christ, but then we train them. That's the problem with most believers. They've never been trained. They trust Christ and they never grow. That's why Barnabas was saying, you better remain true to the Lord, meaning grow, keep going. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We got to keep growing. And that's the key. Salvation is simply by faith, but the Christian life, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Every one of us in this room, we need to be encouraged to grow, to make an impact for Jesus Christ. Now, he describes Barnabas for us. Verse 24, he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So he's a good man. That means honorable. That means he's a man of character. I mean, we've seen him. It says he's full of the Holy Spirit. That's what he was, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Remember Galatians 5:18, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 5 talks about being filled with the Spirit. So that's what kind of man he was. And then it says he was a man of faith, which literally means two things. It means he trusted God, but he was also faithful. Because the word faith, pistuo, is the verb pistis in the Greek. It means faith and faithfulness. So it says he was a man who was faithful and a man of faith. He not only trusted God and kept saying, you know, this is what God says, let's do it. But he was also a faithful man. And that's the key. Large numbers. A considerable number were brought to the Lord. That's large. Would you like for us to stand up some Sundays and say, by the way, large numbers are coming to the Lord? If you look at that section over there, if you would all stand up who's trusted Christ in the last month, and about 30 people stand up, wouldn't we be going, whoa, why didn't that happen? Why didn't that happen? If we act like that would be a miracle? If we go out these doors and we talk to people and we lead them to Christ and we bring them in to train them, there should be tons of people coming in these doors, right? That's what we're supposed to do. It says, and a considerable number were brought to the Lord. Wow, large numbers. So here's the plan. Remember, he went up there and people were trusting Christ, and he began to minister to them and say, y'all stay strong and live it out. And more people were coming to know Christ. Well, guess what happened? He's not able to handle teaching and training. I mean, he's the trained guy, and he comes up there, and there's so many people. He said, there's too many people for me to train by myself. So what am I going to do? I got to get some help. Who's he going to get? Look at the next verse. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Now, who is Saul? That's Paul. That's Paul, the apostle. And let me show you this. I think we've got a map. just to show you. Okay, remember, this is Jerusalem, this is Caesarea, this is Cyprus, this is where they are. Well, when all these people kept growing and trusting Christ, he said, I've got to find Paul or Saul of Tarsus. You remember, there's Tarsus. Now, so kind of a ways around, there's a mountain range right here. And this city, Tarsus, was called a famous city because it was on the trade route that went to this direction. So it's a big city too. And so he left and went all the way over. He may have gone across, we don't know. But he left and he went to Tarsus and he said, I need your help. You need to come back with me and we need to disciple all these people because people are trusting Christ everywhere and we need help discipling them. And let me tell you this, we need your help. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior and you're growing, we need your help to take some of our studies like our 412 foundations. We need your help in discipling people so that they can grow and turn around and do the same thing. And so what Barnabas did, he went over and got Saul, and I like to call him Paul, but anyway, he comes back, and look what it says. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And look what they did. For an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What did they do? They gathered together and they taught. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 says, we're to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, build up the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature as follows the logs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer children tossed here and there. That whole passage talks about not only that we equip each other so we can grow. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, Paul says, Timothy, you take what I've taught you and trust it to faithful people who will be able to teach others. That's what we're supposed to do. Making disciples is leading people to Christ and training them and equipping them. You have a responsibility to lead people to Christ. You have a responsibility to train and equip believers as well. It goes together, and that's what they did. And so he went up there, he got Saul, brought him back to Antioch, and for a year, an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And guess what? This is the first group that were called Christians. They were called Christians there. Now, the word Christian literally means one of Christ. Of Christ is what it means. And the way it's written in the Greek, it doesn't mean they decided to call themselves Christians. It means the people call them Christians. They were calling them, you're of Christ, you're of Christ, you're from Christ, you're representing Christ. They lived for Jesus so much that the population around them began to call them those of Christ, those of Christ. So that's the first place that we know of scripture-wise that people begin to call Christians. So if we want to call ourselves Christians, we really need to live out the fact that we're connected with Jesus Christ and we seek to live for him. Well, we've got just a few minutes. What happened next? Verse 27. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, let me remind you of something. In the scripture, you always go down from Jerusalem, and you go always up to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter whether you go north, south, east, or west. Regardless of what direction, if you're going to Jerusalem, you go up to Jerusalem. If you're leaving Jerusalem, it doesn't matter whether you go north, south, east, or west. You always go down. So it says that this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem. They're actually going north to go to Antioch. And they came. Now listen, prophets. Who are these people? Let me show you something. That in Ephesians 4:11, it says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. At the beginning of the church, there were people who were called apostles, those set apart by Jesus Christ with authority to proclaim the message and be representatives of Christ and have the same authority as Christ. There were also some people who are prophets. Now, what a prophet is not just a person who talks loud. A prophet was a person who got direct revelation from God. And until we had the completion of the canon of the scripture, until the Bible was finished, there were people that God used to give his message. We see them all throughout the Old Testament. We see at the beginning of the church age. In fact, the apostles and prophets, I think the next slide shows this. The apostles and prophets, the apostles had the authority from God. Apostles, the prophets got new revelation. Ephesians 2:20 said, these are the foundation of the church, the apostles and the prophets. Now, best we can tell, because the canon is completed, there are no more apostles and no more prophets. But there's some prophets came from Jerusalem. And look what it says. One of them was named Agabus. He stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over the world. And then Luke says, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. So this man named Agabus stood up in the assembly at Antioch and said, I have a word from God. I have a prophecy from God. He told me to tell you. Everybody said, okay, what is it? He said, there's going to be a really big famine coming. Luke says, and that famine happened at the reign, in the reign of Claudius, which best we can tell was maybe just a couple of years. Look there, just to give you an idea. Caesar Augustus was the first emperor, then followed by Tiberius, then Caligula, who was an idiot. He was crazy. He thought he was God. And then Claudius ruled from 41 to 54. This is at the same time this is all happening. So this famine does happen in the reign of Claudius. When Claudius was removed, Nero came in. Most of you know Nero. He was an evil ruler. He's the one that blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. He's the one that set them on fire, fed them to the beast. He was a very evil man. Claudius is the emperor at the time this happens, and this man named Agabus stands up and said, there's going to be a famine. Luke says this happened at the time of Claudius. Well, what did they decide to do? Notice, and in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. So what they decided was, listen, we got money. If this famine comes, we know there are a lot of Jewish people living in Jerusalem who are really persecuted because that's where all the Jews are. And when you trust Christ and you're Jewish, and the other Jews will just get all over you. So maybe we ought to take up a collection and send down there to help the people. That's what they decided to do. And this they did, verse 30, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now, let's think about this for just a second. They decided to give. When you think about giving, and Eric, when he was did his prayer a while ago, did a great job, because when you think about giving, there's a threefold aspect. Giving is an act of love, it's an act of worship, and it's an act of trust. When you give, whatever you give, when you give, it's an act of love. It's showing your love for God and the ones you're giving to. It's an act of worship. Philippians tells us that when you take what God's given you and you give it away, it's as if it's an offering to God. It's an act of worship. And then it's an act of trust, because you take what you have and you decide you're going to give away a portion of it, and you're going to have to trust God that you will make it on what you've given. You know, after you've given away, you're going to be able to make it. Now, there's some principles, and I just want to show you something very quickly about the idea of giving. That when you give, besides being an act of worship, love, and trust, one of the things we find is that giving is planned. You give as you purpose. Giving is not just something you go, oh, okay, I'll just give this. It's something that you plan. Second, it's first fruits, which means that you give of the first that you have. The Bible makes that clear, that if somebody, as you get your paycheck, or you get money, or you get something, you don't do everything else, and then if there happens to be some left over, you might give. What the Bible really says is, when you get what you get, from the very first of that, you decide to give it away. That's why you have to trust God, because you're taking what you just got and you're giving a portion away. You give of the first fruits. The third is a free will offering, meaning that you're not under some kind of obligation to give a certain amount, but you give, as 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, you give as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly necessarily. God loves a cheerful giver. You give as you choose. And then you give as you are able, based on how God blesses you. Listen to this. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, they determined to send a contribution. See, it said, listen, this one person might be wealthy and says, oh, I can give this much. Another person who may not have hardly anything says, well, I can give this much, because it's based on how you're able to give. So even when you're thinking about giving monthly for the bill, for the church and budget, or when you're thinking about giving for the building, remember these things. It's an act of love, worship, and trust. It needs to be planned. It needs to be out of what you have. It needs to be a free will offering. And it's as you are able. And only you before God can know how God's blessed you and how he can do that. So it's amazing. Look what they did. These people said, oh, there's a famine. Let's take up something and send it to the people in Jerusalem. Verse 30. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas, in the charge of Barnabas and Saul, to the elders. The one thing I wanted you to see, by this time, and I mean the church has been in existence now close to 15 years, by this time in the book, notice they didn't take it to the apostles in Jerusalem. They took it to the elders of the church. And the elders of the church, I think the next slide, the leaders are called elders. In a local church, God raises up men to be in places of leadership called elders and deacons. But in this passage, he's talking about elders. And so they took this offering to the elders, who are going to be responsible for making sure it gets to the right place. Now, in Stillwater Bible, we have a board, we have elders and deacons. We have men who have been raised up, godly men who have been raised up to oversee the church and set help the direction and take care of all these things. So we have elders, and that's the leadership, and that's what you're seeing already in the book of Acts. The church has been in existence about 10 to 15 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What have we seen? This thing, the word spreading up to Antioch. Barnabas goes. Many people believe. He goes and gets Saul, Paul to come help him. Prophet comes down, says there's a famine, and they take up a collection. So let me remind you of some applications, okay? First of all, let's fulfill our purpose. Now, this is your purpose individually, and this is our purpose as a local church, and that is to make disciples. Now, there are twofold aspect of making disciples. A, it's evangelism. We share our faith. When we go out these doors, be clear. You have the greatest message of all, and that is the message of faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life. So when we go out these doors, you know the message. If for some reason you don't feel confident, you come see me. I'll get with you. I'll get somebody else with you. We'll make sure you're trained and ready to go so you can share your faith clearly. It's by grace that people are saved through faith. Second aspect of fulfilling our purpose is teaching. We equip one another to do ministry. The gifts, talents, and abilities that you have, we got to help each other grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Just like Paul and Barnabas spent a whole year training people, we need to be spending time training each other. We got 4-12 studies, we got Bible studies, we got Sunday school, we got the Bible Institute on Wednesday nights. We got all these ways we would like to help train one another, take advantage of those. Second, let's respond to the needs of others, okay? A, give us an act of worship, love, and trust. B, give planned free will first fruits as you're able. Now let me tell you something that we got to be careful. We want to build a building, and we're talking about bringing our cards in on the 17th, and we're all excited about that, and that's great, but we cannot fail to reach out and give from this church to others who are in need. Sometimes when churches want to build something, they become inward focused and all their money goes to the building. We're not going to do that. There are people in this community and this world who need things, money, the message. We as a church have got to reach out. We can never let up. We will never miss anything we give away. So think about that as giving. The third thing is understand church leadership and about the elders and deacons, and God has raised up men in our church. I'm so excited about the people that we have, and it's servanthood. And I read this quote the other day. It says, true greatness is not obtained by giving orders, but by serving. And that's the goal. I want you to pray for our leaders, for our men, as they seek to lead this church and touch lives for Christ. So may we make disciples, clearly presenting the grace message of salvation. May we train and equip each other to do the ministry, helping to meet each other's needs.